Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. My name is not Ken. My name is Javier Diaz, and I am delighted and honored to be here with my wife as well. I am a member, this is Voices of Whole Life. I am a member of this incredible, wonderful church. Amen, yes. I am also part of the ministerial team of the Florida Conference. And so on behalf of the administration and the ministerial team, let's give the pastoral team here, the staff, the worship team, this church, yourselves, a round of applause for the glory of God. We are so excited. For 100 years, I have not been alive for 100 years. I may look like it sometimes and feel like it. But what God has been doing, is doing, and will do through this Whole Life community. With that said, I'm also thankful. Pastor Ken and I have a wonderful friendship. We talk here and there. And I just want to say thank you, because I knew exactly what I had to wear this morning, and that's Whole Life merch. So it was very, very easy to get up and put this on. And I am wearing crazy socks. I don't know if the camera want to pick it up there. So Ken said, wear crazy socks. I do what Ken says. And so that's what I did. Pray with me as we jump into God's word. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Continue to speak to us, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So along with Happy Sabbath, I have to say Happy Spring. It's hard to believe, at least maybe just it's me, that yesterday was the first day of spring. Now, as we were coming in this morning early, it was a very cool Florida spring, amen? At least I say amen, because we know what's coming. But is it just me, or does life feel like it's running at 100 miles an hour? We wake up, we're off to the races, perhaps a quick psalm, a hurried prayer, and then boom, we're off to work, school, kids, errands. And even for those working from home, I have several family members that work from home, it just seems that the hours from home are getting longer and longer because the office is just in the other room. Or even closer, we're actually sitting in the office and we sleep in the same place for some. And perhaps life feels like this guy running. Not the best running form. I love you, Ken. But anyways, it just seems like life keeps going and going and going and going and going. And it's not just the physical world that's moving fast. It's our minds. We finally put down our phones. We close our eyes. But our minds don't have an off switch, it seems. Every conversation, and again, maybe it's just me, but every conversation from the day replays on loop. Every worry about tomorrow pours in like a flood. And we realize that peace isn't just perhaps missing, it's eluding us. I found it interesting that in a religious landscape survey by Pew Research a few years ago, it stated that 40% of Americans feel a deep sense of spiritual peace on a weekly basis. Among Christians as a whole, different denominations, 49% report feeling a deep sense of spiritual peace on a weekly basis. I do think it's important to note, as I looked deeper into this survey, that it seems the survey didn't ask and or state what it meant by deep sense of spiritual peace. And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves, why does one thing we need the most, true peace, so often feel like it's running away from us, seemingly eluding our very attempt to find it? Now, there could be varied reasons. Our constant connectivity via our phones. Some of you may be connected right now. I can't see, so maybe that's a good thing. We're scrolling, we're streaming, we're searching. And along with that, perhaps unresolved trauma from the past, current issues, work, finances, and sometimes all of the above. So maybe like me, you may be exhausted from the chase. But maybe there's a shift in perspective available to all of us. I wouldn't say maybe, there is. You know, it's interesting to know that the great apostle Paul doesn't just list peace as a fruit of the Spirit, not as a reward for having a perfect life or a stress-free bank account, or if you've had a messy past, or whether you have planned for your future and it was all set and it hasn't worked out the way that you planned. No, Paul tells us, he says, but the fruit of the, what? Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, regarding this essence of peace, I love what the great apologist of yesteryear and storyteller C.S. Lewis said. Pretty challenging sentence. He says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. A challenging statement, but Lewis is describing a peace that goes far beyond a moment in time, a weekly peace or a monthly peace. It's a peace that isn't simply about the current circumstances. He's speaking of an enduring inner peace that doesn't come from our circumstances, but from Jesus alone. As Jesus himself said, as part of his farewell discourse, he said it to his disciples as the cross was essentially hours away from him enduring it. He said, peace I what? I leave with you. My peace, Jesus said, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus wasn't speaking these words of peace from a place of circumstantial peace, for what awaited him was the cross, and to a great degree, beyond anything that we can fully understand, he took on the sins of the world upon him. But in the midst of that, and right before that, he would go on to say regarding peace in John 16:33, I have told you these things, he tells his disciples, so that in me you may have, say it with me, friends, peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Yes, Jesus, my words. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knew that his disciples needed not only peace and back then, but for sure down the corridor of time to today, right here at Whole Life. And perhaps it shouldn't surprise anyone that the great prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said these amazing words about Jesus. It's a verse that we often hear about during Christmas. We sing about it. It's put on the screen like it is now. And we hear, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Ha, Prince of Peace. So in a world running at what seems at a faster pace than many of us can keep up with, both physically and mentally, in a world in which we are often addicted to our constant connectivity that certainly can play a role in not giving us peace. How do we achieve this peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that he offers and gives? Now allow me, for the sake of scope and time, to give you and mention two quick stories about Jesus. And I want to focus on one of the disciples as well. The first story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Many of you have heard it. You've heard sermons. I've preached about it. I'm sure Pastor Ken has preached about it many times. And it's the story of Jesus and his disciples in the boat. And we all know that a big storm comes in. And in the middle of this storm, the disciples, several of them as we know, including Peter, who were experienced fishermen, had experienced storms. It seems maybe not like this one, because they're in such a panic that they're looking for Jesus. They find Jesus, and Jesus is sleeping. Sleeping in the boat. And they find Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, don't you care? Look what's happening." And Jesus gets up. And in some versions, like in Mark 4:39, it says, "Peace, be still." But actually, there in the original language, it's more like, "Quiet, be still." Jesus speaks to the storm. I've been on a couple of cruise ships that I wish I could have done that, and it didn't work. Now, keep that in your mind for just a moment. Let me tell you the second story. Again, I pray that you will go home and this afternoon and read these stories further in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But now let's move forward approximately, give or take, 10 years. In the book of Acts, Luke, who also wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke, he tells us in chapter 12 immediately that James, colleague, friend, fisherman, just like Peter, had been essentially martyred by Herod, the first of the original disciples to be martyred. And immediately Luke now tells us that Peter is also in prison, awaiting most likely the same fate. Now, this was not Peter's first time in jail. Back in Acts chapter 5, he had been miraculously saved by an angel. But interestingly enough, don't miss this, Acts chapter 12 tells us that in the midst of this jail cell, in which now they were making sure that he would not escape, they had four squadrons of four soldiers doing rotations, two guarding the door essentially, and two chained to Peter. And yet it tells us in Acts chapter 12 and Luke, for reasons that I'm not sure, but I think he really wanted to point something out to us perhaps, says that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, chained to them, sleeping. One of my favorite writers, Ellen White, says, "He, the angel, enters the cell, and there lies Peter sleeping the peaceful sleep of what perfect trust." Can I be honest with you? Okay, maybe not, but I'm going to be honest anyway. This is a safe place, right? This is whole life. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes I feel like Peter and the disciples in the boat with Jesus in the storm. "Lord, help me. Look at everything that's going on in my life." And sometimes I feel like the Peter sleeping in a jail cell. He didn't know the end of the story like we do. Notice the journey of Peter. How does Peter go from panicking in a boat with an experienced fisherman with Jesus sleeping now to him sleeping in the midst of these two soldiers chained to him. Now, like Jesus, of course, humanly speaking, he probably was tired. But nonetheless, he knew exactly what had happened to his good friend and colleague, James. And he knew that's what awaited him. And so maybe for the sake of scope and time, allow me to suggest two aspects, just two. We could have more, two aspects of how we can be empowered like Peter. Are you ready? Cultivating boredom and cultivating contentment. Now, those are important phrases, and the word cultivating is super important. Cultivating what? Boredom and cultivating contentment. Cultivating boredom. I'm old enough to remember when you actually just had to truly wait for things. Some of you don't know about necessarily what I'm talking about. And as I look out, some of you definitely know what I'm talking about, right? You waited for a return phone call and you actually had to be home. If you wanted to listen to a voicemail, as we say today, a recording, you most likely had to be home unless you were cool and you can call the recorder. You waited in line without being distracted in any way because you didn't have anything to distract you from. And if you were on a plane, for example, I remember when unless you had a book or a newspaper, yes, an actual newspaper, and once you read that, the only thing you really had was, some of you remember this, right? That one movie that was playing that you saw, and sometimes depending on where you sat, it was kind of way out there in the plane you were in. We didn't have the infotainment that you have now, of course, on planes. Am I speaking to somebody that remembers that? And when you were done with that, you just sat there with yourself, thinking, maybe bored? John Mark Comer, in his best-selling book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, if you haven't read that, I highly encourage you to pick it up. He says, while it's easy to sentimentalize something as inane as boredom, none of us honestly wants to go back to that pre-digital world. I agree. But again, he says, pros and cons. We now have access to infinity through our new cyber-esque selves, which is great, but we've also lost something crucial. He goes on to say, all those little moments of what? Boredom. We're potential portals to prayer, little moments throughout our days to wake up to the reality of God all around us, to wake up to our own souls, to draw our minds' attention and with it devotion back to God, to come off the hurry drug and come home to awareness. And I would add awareness to Jesus. You see, ultimately what he and many other pastors and spiritual teachers are talking about when mentioning, quote, boredom, is really the practice of silence. Solitude. Stillness. Sabbath. The art of, as some has said, including him, slowing down. Perhaps even as I'm slowing down, some of you are saying, hurry up. It's hard, to say the least, to cultivate peace when the world around us is constantly noisy, when our minds are constantly being stimulated with not just any kind of noise, because some noise is good. I think it's beautiful to have the noise of children laughing and enjoying themselves. Good music like today, hallelujah, amen. But often we need to be careful that the noise around us drowns out Jesus and the peace that he and only he can give. So there's a call to boredom and the essence of silence and solitude and stillness and prayer, Sabbathing like we are here in community, slowing down our lives, our minds. It's being intentional to not only having specific moments in our day with Jesus and prayer and Bible study, praise and thanksgiving, but as mentioned, being intentional of seeing God work all around us. Maybe sometimes when we're in line for whatever it is, maybe God is working and maybe we're too busy, Javier, looking at our phone, at my phone. I've said this all over Florida. It's not only about a morning devotion, which is extremely important in my and many opinions, but it's about a life of devotion to Jesus in all moments of life. Peter surrendered all of his life, his heart, his soul, his mind to Jesus, not only in the morning, but all day long and every moment. I would venture to say that he had this text from the great prophet Isaiah as well. He had the text in Isaiah 26:3 where he says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." You will keep in perfect peace, this version says. It's interesting to note that that word used for perfect peace in the original, in the Hebrew, it literally is shalom, shalom. It literally says peace, peace twice. And it is the essence of really saying that that what Jesus gives is this complete peace of the highest essence. It reminds me of the well-known text from Paul that I'm sure many of us have read before, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You want peace? Perhaps it's time we get a bit bored and we cultivate boredom. Instead of turning to our phones immediately or iPads to stream, to scroll, to search, slow down and be still. So no matter where you are in your journey, in your race after peace, God is there. Are we listening? Cultivating peace, cultivating boredom, and cultivating contentment. The great John Stott, Anglican pastor, author, theologian of yesteryear, he said, "Contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to another. So we should travel light and live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough." Contentment is the secret of inward peace. Listen, that's a whole nother seminar for a whole nother day, but perhaps we'll talk about it more in the podcast. But John Stott is reflecting here on Paul's words to his son in the faith, his mentee Timothy, which he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 7, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it," Paul tells Timothy. Paul is helping Timothy, can we say, reminding him to cultivate contentment, for godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. And perhaps, though, Timothy also remembered the words of Paul to the Philippians as well regarding the principle of cultivating contentment when Paul says the following. Back to Philippians verse 4, he says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now, we've often used and sometimes abused that last line. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." But I want to actually very briefly focus on what Paul says before. He says, "I have learned to be content." For Paul, this was a new way of life, of thinking. His experiences were constantly teaching him of pain and suffering and toil. Can we say he was cultivating contentment? Though he would be beaten, bruised, and battered, he learned that his mind, his heart, and soul rested in the perfect peace, no matter the circumstance, in Jesus. Cultivating contentment now, to be clear, doesn't deny grief, lament, pain, or tears. All you have to do is just read through the Psalms. But it's in part a constant learning and surrender to the Jesus who is enough. You've probably heard it mentioned before, the following statement. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. That version or some other version of that statement has been said by different spiritual leaders, social and political leaders. But allow me, as I'm about to land the plane, to give this version. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the assurance that no matter the circumstance, Jesus not only gives us peace, he is our peace. For his presence is enough. May we cultivate boredom and contentment in our journey. We're all on it together. Horatio Spafford, who in the early 1870s was doing very well financially. He was a lawyer in Chicago, married to Anna. He eventually had four daughters. At one point, Horatio sent his wife, Anna, and his daughters to England on a ship with the plan to join them a bit later. About a week into the voyage, the ship collided with another vessel and ultimately sunk. Over 200 that were on the ship died, including Horatio Spafford's four daughters, Anna, age 11, Maggie, age 9, Elizabeth, age 5, and Tanetta, age 2. His wife Anna survived, and she sent a telegram with the famous words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Some may know that along with this terrible, horrific tragedy, Horatio and Anna also lost a son. He lost his wealth and his finances that took a massive hit with the Great Chicago Fire that occurred at the time. This man had gone through a lot, to say the least, and for lack of a word. But as many of you may know by now, he was the one that eventually penned the words of the well-known song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And through the course of time, several songwriters, musicians have incorporated this song in modern songs, in modern ways, including the one that we're about to hear in a moment from the worship team. And it says, "Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with my soul." So Whole Life Church family and friends, those watching online, no matter what you are facing today or what the future may hold, remember that even when life comes rushing at you, you can remain steady. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Slow down, be still, focus on him, and know that the Prince of Peace is always enough. Life may be running fast, but make sure you're running even faster to the Prince of Peace.
as Javier and I spoke about the service today and what that could look like, it became very clear that this was the message that we needed for the time that we're in. And it's one thing when we look back, right, to look at the story we just heard and to say, it's difficult to find peace then, but it's manageable. That was then, that was him. It may even be like that for some of us when we look on the news and you can look out there. And it doesn't take very much difficulty to find a space, whether it's Iran or Gaza or Ukraine or any other of the countless places where you'd go. How do you find peace in that? It's difficult for us, but it's manageable because it's out there. And it's a whole nother story when it lands here. Most of you have probably already heard the story of the four boys from Forest Lake Academy that were in a canoeing accident this last week. And all of a sudden, the fragility of life became far more clear than it had been for some of us. And tragically, one of these boys, he lost his life. And now it's not out there, right? It's here. And you've got friends and family and loved ones and classmates, and there are people in this room who knew and loved Eduardo. And now to sit with that and to say, peace is something that's worth talking about, it's worth preaching about, it's worth leaning into and believing that God has that in store for us, but it's a lot more complex when it's here. Right? And there are no words, right? There are no words that can be said to make any of it okay. But as I reflected on what happened this week, and as I thought about what Javier was going to share, the words of Elisha just kept popping into my head. As they're in the city surrounded by the enemy, and his servant is panicking, and he's concerned, and Elisha looks at him, and he prays the prayer. What was it? God, open his eyes so he can see. Because the mess was still there, right? But what changed? It was awareness. It was still broken. It was still scary. But all of a sudden, you knew that you weren't left alone. And that changes everything. And so what I want to do right now as we end our time together is to collectively, as a church, to stand with Eduardo and his family and to say that we grieve with you, we pray for you, we love you, we're in this with you, and it doesn't fix anything, but you know that you're not alone. And so if you would, I'd love it if you'd stand with me. And we're just going to say a prayer as we lean into this desire to believe that peace is there, and then it's offered to us even in the most complex, painful, and disorienting moments, as so many have experienced this week. Let's pray together. God, we come to you carrying something heavy. It's not neat. It's not resolved. It's not even fully understood. It's just heavy. There's a kind of silence that follows loss where words just feel too small and explanations are almost offensive. And many of us are standing in that silence now. A life that we expected to keep unfolding has stopped mid-sentence. A story we thought we had more time to read has closed too soon. So we bring you the shock, the disbelief, the anger that flickers at the edges, the sorrow that settles deep in the bones. You told us that you're near to the brokenhearted. We're counting on that now. Something inside us knows that this is not how it was meant to be. That ache in us, the one that says, this isn't right, this isn't the end, it feels like a whisper of eternity planted deep in our souls. And so we grieve, God. We grieve because we loved. We grieve because this mattered. And we don't want to rush past that. But we also hold on to hope. Fragile. Trembling hope. That this is not the final word. This separation is not forever, that one day, as you promise, you will wipe every tear from every eye, that death will be undone. And until that day, God, teach us to grieve well. Let us open up to one another, to the quiet suffering around us, to a world full of people carrying losses that we cannot see. Let this pain deepen our compassion. Let it make us gentler, more present, more willing to sit beside someone else's sorrow without trying to fix it. And for those whose hearts are shattered right now, family, friends, all who loved Eduardo deeply, hold them in ways that we cannot. Be the steady presence when everything else feels unsteady. Be the quiet strength when words fail. Be the nearness that they cannot yet feel. We place everything in your hands, the questions, the regrets, the what ifs, the guilt that sometimes sneaks in, the unbearable weight of missing someone. We trust, not because it's easy, but because we need somewhere safe to put this pain. So stay with us, God, in the ache, in the silence, in the slow, uncertain healing, and remind us, even here, even now, that love is not lost, and this is not the end. We trust you, God. Amen.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.